Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we left off yesterday with verse 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 as an introduction. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now then, when we're talking about propitiation, I gave you a definition yesterday, propitiation is the means of appeasing, or the way, or in our Lord's case, he is the one who appeased God's wrath in judgment against us. He is the one that caused, by his sacrifice on the cross, God to set aside his anger, his wrath against sin, to the point of being able to consider our need and do something about our salvation. Now, he says here, he is the propitiation for our sins. Notice the verse goes on, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need to understand it like this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he accomplished there on that cross was efficacious. That is, it works. It was sufficient for every man, boy, and girl in the world. Not just the ones in his lifetime or who were there during his ministry, but every man, woman, and young person since then. You will notice it says here, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now somebody may say, does this mean that everybody's going to get to heaven? No, it does not. It does mean that because of what Christ did on the cross in the shedding of his blood caused God to make it possible for man to be saved. Until Christ had shed his blood, God's anger against sin was unappeased. It was unassuaged. It was on a roll, a rampage, if you want. A rampage, I don't like that because that implies something out of control. But God hates sin. Now, because of what Christ did, because of its nature, because of the incomprehensible grace of God in accomplishing this, when he died on that cross, he made it possible for any man, any woman, any young person, anywhere in the world at any time, for them to accept his free offer of grace. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, while it is possible for every individual to be saved, that does not mean that every individual will be saved. It comes down to an individual act of the will, the act of the will on every individual's part, specifically. It's not a mass conversion thing. It is one-on-one. It is a matter that each individual needs to go to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. But now, because he is the propitiation for our sins, it's now possible. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. End of the sentence. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now you're going to find in chapter 2, for the rest of the book, you're going to find several indicators. I'm trying to think of a way to put this that doesn't sound too silly, but it's like a flashing neon sign. Doot, 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 doot. Here you are. This is it. And the arrows are flashing. Everything is underscored. Everything is, you know, here it is. Hereby know we. Hereby we do know that we know him. I turned that around a little bit because you're going to find it said that way so many other times in chapter 2 and chapter 3, etc. Hereby we do know that we know him. Now somebody may say, well, what makes you think you're right with God? What makes you think that God paying attention to you? What makes you think you're right? Well, John says, here's how you can know. Now, you will notice this also about John's writing. You saw it in the Gospel according to John. You will see it in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You will find it, to some extent, in the book of Revelation. John makes a tremendous effort to emphasize knowing. You'll find many, many examples of the occurrence of the word know, to know something. Knowing, known, knew, acknowledge, knowledge. You'll find these different forms of this word, whether it's in terms of being a verb showing action, or as a noun stating, you know, here it is, or what it is, you're going to find he puts a lot of emphasis on this idea of knowing, the idea of being able to perceive. All right? And hereby we do know that we know him. Well, how do you know? If we keep his commandments. The idea of the word keep in the Greek comes from a Greek word to attend to carefully, to pay attention to carefully watch and listen to a thing. All right? Hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Now you'll notice there is a world of difference here between keeping, between attending to carefully and cheap talk. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and yet if you observe their walk, there's nothing to indicate that they know Christ. If you listen to the way they talk, if you watch where they go, if you watch what they do, what they're involved in, there is nothing that seems to ring true as being consistent with Christ or with the Scripture. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's going to come down to obedience, my friend. You see, the natural man, the person who is not converted, is not really concerned about obeying God. As a matter of fact, he's in a natural state of hostility or enmity against God. That's the way human nature is built. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is how we can tell. Now, question. What is your obedience quotient? That's a phrase I just made up on the spur of the moment. Actually, it sounds kind of good, doesn't it? Obedience quotient, an OQ instead of an IQ. How well, how readily, how willingly do you obey God? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, unfortunately, because John is referred to as the beloved disciple in the gospel accounts, because he does have, and here in 1 John, will have a lot to say about love, he has been cast in a non-biblical role. You say, what do you mean? Well, he's often referred to as the apostle of love, and people who tend to be liberal in their theology, or modernistic in their position on the Word of God, we'll call him, oh, he's the disciple of love, and he emphasizes the love of God, and we should love one another. And it becomes an unwholesome thing, because you'll find that the way these fellows take love, or the way they deal with it, describe it, defend it, teach it, it's an innocuous, anemic sort of thing that just makes you ignore anything that's not right in the name of love. Now, this is contrary to the Scripture. I hope you understand that. You will notice that this so-called apostle of love is an extremely strong-spoken and outspoken, very clear-spoken individual when it comes to this matter of fellowship with God. Now, he doesn't go along in this dreamy fog bank of, well, we just love one another, and God loves us, and we love him. I mean, he's not some sort of apostolic Mr. Rogers, okay? Now, He says here, he that saith, the individual who says, I know him, I know God, and keepeth not. All right, now let's go with the ETH on the end of the word keep. As I've pointed out in the past, I'll repeat it again, and probably we will continue to repeat it. When you see ETH on the end of a verb form, in the Greek, the idea is a present continuing tense, so that you would read it like this. He that saith, I know him, and continually keepeth not, or continually is not keeping his... I said that awkwardly, didn't I? I know him, and is not continually keeping his commandments. That's better. He that saith, I know him, and is not continually keeping his commandments, is a liar. Now, there's no way you can sugarcoat that. I don't know many things that'll cause a fight to break out on the playground at school than to have some kid say to another, you're a liar. I mean, punches are going to fly. I'm going to have a kicking match, a punch and shoving. We're going to do something. Depends on the age of the kid. But nobody likes to be called a liar. It might be true, but you still don't like to be called a liar. But notice John levels that accusation and that character assassination, if you will. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you make application of this, you remember back in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, John says in verse 4, if somebody says, I know him, and is not continually keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not a matter of, oh, I made a mistake. The truth does not dwell in him. The truth does not reside with him. Very plain spoken. But keep in mind, he's not trying to just be obnoxious or abrasive in this epistle. Rather, he is concentrating, he's concerned on, concerned with this matter of fellowship with God. And there's no room to be namby-pamby, weak-wristed, limp-wristed kind of a person when it comes to declaration of the truth of the Word of God. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, whosoever is continually keeping his word, in him, that is in that individual, verily or truly, is the love of God perfected. The word perfected coming from a Greek word that means is brought to completion. But whoso keepeth his word, keeps God's word, whoever, anyone who is continually keeping, attending to the word of God, in that individual truly is the love of God perfected. Notice that love and obedience are going hand in hand. They're joined together. You can't talk about love without obedience. Now, you can talk about obedience without love. There are people who are obedient to the Word of God because they're afraid not to be obedient. It's like little kids will obey a teacher not because they love the teacher, but because, well, they're afraid of getting sent to the principal's office or, well, I was going to say, get a licking, but I guess I'd be showing my age there, wouldn't I? We don't have corporal punishments anymore. At least, if you listen to the ACLU, you're not supposed to have. But the fact is, there are people who obey authority because they're afraid of the consequences of disobedience. That's a far cry. It's a different thing to obey because you love something. My time is gone for today. I'm not going to need to sign off. I hope you'll spend some time here in 1 John, because 1 John is an intensely practical book, especially if you're concerned about having a genuine fellowship with God. Join me tomorrow and we'll continue this then.